Warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us also in connection with this baptism service. May the preaching of God's word also this morning be a blessing and a confirmation of the promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God's name. This morning our call to worship comes from Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, Blessed Assurance.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship the Lord this morning by turning in our psalters to 174. 174, and we sing all the stanzas, O all ye peoples, bless our God, aloud proclaim his praise. 174, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Each time when we come into the Lord's presence to worship Him, we are reminded that we are to come in all humility. And it's for that reason, too, that we read the holy law of our God, and we're reminded in the law of His perfect righteousness, of His holiness, and of our sin. And that leads us to see our need of Jesus Christ as the one offering for sinners. But it also humbles us in His sight to make us realize that He is holy and righteous, and we in ourselves are unrighteous and need the atoning work of Christ in our lives. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond to the hearing of the law of God by singing from Psalter 321. 321, and we sing all the stanzas. congregation this morning for this special baptism service. We turn to the book of Genesis, and the name Genesis actually means beginning. It's the word in the Hebrew that speaks of beginning. We turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we read through Genesis 7, verse 16, and our text will be found in the first verse of chapter 7. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we skip ahead a little bit, and we move ahead to verse 14. It says, Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower second and third decks. And behold, I myself, in bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives, and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Congregation, this morning we have the great privilege of witnessing the administration of holy baptism to a young child of the congregation, and therefore we read from the form for the administration of baptism, which you find in the back of your Psalters on page 126.
One twenty-six.
stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 6. And we will have our pastoral prayer after that singing of that psalter at the end of our service. But let's come before the Lord in prayer now for ask for a blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, we know that you have given us your word in which you reveal the way of life to us. And you've promised that your word does not return unto you void, but always accomplishes that for which you send it forth. And we pray that as a result of the preaching of the gospel, that there would be a turning to you, whether that is a renewal or whether that is a first time turning to Christ. But in this sense too, that glory would be given to you and that fruit would be shown in our lives through the praise and glory of your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is, of course, that which we just read a few moments ago concerning Noah and the flood. And children, you are aware, aren't you, why God sent the flood to destroy all living beings besides Noah on the earth? We read about that, didn't we, in Genesis chapter 6. We read that after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, that man became increasingly more wicked and evil in the sight of God, and that every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. So the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. He says, I'm sorry that I've made them. So God regretted that he had made man, and so he resolved to remove him from the face of the earth. This was a result, as we said, of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Within a few hundred years, that man became so corrupt and so evil that every intent and every thought of his heart was only evil continually. Sometimes we speak about the dark times that we live in, and rightly so. But the reality is that we've lived in dark times since Adam's fall into sin. But suddenly, in the same context, in verse 8 of chapter 6, a ray of light suddenly shines forth in the darkness. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of all the thousands, if not 10,000s of people on the earth, only one man, Noah, is said to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know that as for that reason, the Lord instructed him to construct an ark, which was a large boat of gopher wood, a very large boat. It says it was 300 cubits long, and the breadth was 50 cubits, and the height was 30 cubits. That meant it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. It had a window, and it had a door. It had three decks to it. And when everything was done, we read that God flooded the earth. But Noah was obedient to the Lord, and he built this ark, spending 120 years to build it. And during that time, he was mocked by all the people that were around him. You can imagine how strangely people would look at you if you started to build a very, very large boat, but some distance from any major body of water. And throughout this entire process, we read in the New Testament that Noah, he preached to these people. He was a preacher of righteousness. At last the time came when God was going to open the windows of the heaven and break up the fountains of the deep, and he would come in judgment on the people. But before he does so, he instructs Noah to enter the ark. And that's our text in verse 1 of chapter 7. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. This is truly a wonderful text, isn't it? You see, the Lord shows that in the midst of judgment, he remembers mercy. In the midst of his wrath against the wicked, he remembers grace. He would have been perfectly just, of course, in destroying all the inhabitants of the earth, including Noah. But he remembers mercy. He remembers actually the promise that he had made to Adam and Eve in the beginning, that the seed of the woman would one day bruise the head of the serpent. And being faithful to his word, he commands Noah to enter into the ark along with his entire family. Now, what does this text have to say to us this morning? And what can we learn from it also in light of baptism, the sacrament of holy baptism? We know there's a connection between the two because Peter actually in his epistle, he draws a close connection between the flood waters and baptism. And we'll come to that in a few moments. But let us meditate on this verse under this theme. God invites Noah to enter into the ark. We will see the salvation it promises, the covenant it confirms, and the righteousness it highlights. When the Lord invites Noah, come into the ark, it promises salvation to him. For 120 years, Noah had known about the coming judgment of God. And in faith, he had worked on the ark for these 120 years. He and his three sons, they had gathered all the wood that they needed. They had framed the ark. They had covered the ark. And then they had applied pitch to keep it, make it waterproof. And now after all these years of labor, it was complete. And at long last, the Lord said he would come, and he would come with his threat of judgment, and he would destroy the earth and every living creature on it with the flood. But he first urges Noah to enter the ark. Obviously, since the Lord was going to flood the earth, the only safe place to be found for Noah and his family would be in the ark. Soon God would come with his judgment, and the flood is a picture, isn't it, of that divine judgment that is to come upon those who are presently too living in rebellion against the Lord. You see, the flood, it teaches us how seriously God deals with sin. And the destruction, the death that resulted, it teaches, doesn't it, that the judgment of God requires the death of those who have sinned against him. It teaches us that if we toy with sin, it is more dangerous than we can even imagine, because it is evil in the sight of God. And so if that's the case, then most certainly the ark, it represents that salvation which is offered to us. Not merely in a general sense, but that salvation which God offers to his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God invites Noah saying, come into the ark, he's giving a gospel invitation to Noah. In fact, it's the first, you might say, the gospel invitation in the scriptures. And by inviting Noah and his family into the ark, God was inviting them to partake of this glorious salvation. The judgment was certain. The flood was going to occur. But God, in the midst of judgment, he provides a way of escape for Noah. And the Lord extends this invitation to us also this morning. And it's pictured for us in the sacrament of baptism. Peter compares the ark, actually, with baptism, by which we are initiated as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, by baptism too, we are separated from the world. Just as Noah and his family were obviously separated from all mankind, from all those who were outside of the ark. The same is true in holy baptism, isn't it? The Lord, he comes to us, and before we are even conscious of his existence, he says, I am your God, and I promise you all the blessings of salvation. And he invites us in baptism, and he calls us to come to him for refuge. And to each and every one of us, even our children, he says, enter into the ark this morning, doesn't he? Maybe you remember some of the pictures and the videos of the tsunami of December 2004. You may have seen some of them where the tourists were just on the beach, unaware of what's soon to come. And when the water receded into the ocean, they assumed it was normal tide movements. But they were unaware that this was the precursor to a massive wave that would soon swallow them up. And it would come largely inland and wreak havoc on its way. Some received a short warning, perhaps. Some of the natives, those people who had lived there for generations, they recognized the signs and they warned the tourists. I remember vividly seeing one video where a tourist was just frolicking on the beach and a native is screaming at him, run! Run for your life! The tourist pays no heed. And soon the wave completely overwhelms him and drags him into the sea. In a sense, he's more guilty, isn't he, than those who had no warning. And you might say he's absolutely foolish. And think of those living in the days of Noah. In those days, the Lord Jesus says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, seemingly unaware that the judgment of God would soon come upon him. But Peter tells us as well that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he no doubt then, he warned them of the coming judgment of God. He didn't keep it secret. And for 120 years, they had a sign of that coming judgment before them as that boat became bigger and bigger and nearer to completion. For 120 years, they had this preacher of righteousness upon them, and they ignored his pleas, and they ignored that sign that God had given to them in the ark as it was being built there. Did you ever think, why did it take 120 years? Like, why an ark? Wasn't it a sign of the mercy of God? That they had an illustration before them of the certainty of the coming judgment of God, and they had a preacher of righteousness to confirm the coming of it. And every day as it neared completion, that sign would become more vivid, or should have become more vivid to him. But suddenly, the earth gushed forth, the waters, and the heavens were opened. But they had ignored this warning. But today we've been warned, haven't we? We've been told of the coming judgment of God. In fact, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus himself speaks of his return and parallels it to the flood. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the flood and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so just as the inhabitants of the earth during Noah's day, so we've too been warned, haven't we, of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time when he will come, as we confess every Lord's Day, that he's coming to judge the living and the dead. But in light of that reality of the coming judgment, he offers salvation. He gives this invitation of salvation, which is pictured for us this morning in baptism. And he's shown the sincerity of his invitation. How? In giving of his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for sinners. And so he invites you to enter into the ark. No, not the physical ark, but to come to Christ for safety from judgment. It would be foolish not to flee to him for safety, wouldn't it? Only a fool would reject the invitation when the door of the ark, you might say, is open today, and he invites you to come in to the safety from the judgment which is to come. And Christ is freely offered as the only way of escape from God's righteous indignation. Have you found refuge in the Savior, Jesus Christ? He invites you softly and tenderly, encouraging you to come to him. Again and again, the Lord invites sinners, doesn't he, to come to him and to receive from him all the blessings of salvation. And so this morning, the Lord's calling you. Without exception, he's calling you to come to the Lord Jesus in faith. And even through the sacrament, he is pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ who can wash you from all of your sins by his blood. And through the preaching of the gospel, he invites you, ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. How have you responded? You notice I didn't say have you, but I said how have you responded to this invitation of the Lord? You either has come to him in faith, you either has responded in believing as Noah did, or else you have rejected the invitation as the people during the days of Noah did. What would you have thought of Noah? After spending 120 years building the ark, in the end, he refused to enter it when invited by the Lord. You see, we read that the Lord shut the door. Do you realize the significance of this? He shut the door. And the door which God shuts, no man can open again. You see, there comes a day when the door will be shut. And there'll be no more invitation, no more gospel invitation given any longer. The day of grace will be over. For some of you, it may be over today. It may be over today if you perhaps leave here, get in a car accident, and suddenly stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you've refused to enter in, if you've refused the invitation, you will be judged and condemned as the people during Noah's day were condemned. You will perish in your sins. And therefore, we see that this promises salvation. And by giving this invitation to Noah and his family, we consider in the second place how this confirms the covenant promise. The promise that God had made with Abraham, or rather with Adam and Eve in the beginning. We see this in the covenant it confirms. You see, in the midst of judgment, the Lord remembers mercy. After Adam and Eve's fall into sin, you remember how God had given the promise that He will remember mercy by bruising the head of the serpent by the seed of the woman. Now, obviously, if the Lord had destroyed, just imagine, if He had destroyed every living human being, including Noah and his family, He would have defaulted on this promise. And in that sense, while earlier we said that if He dealt with people according to their sins, that none could stand and that He would have been just in consuming them, He couldn't do so because His covenant required Him to be faithful to His promise. And so He was faithful, and He confirms this covenant promise that He had made to Adam and Eve. He remembers, you might say, His covenant. Now you notice that this invitation to come into the ark, it's extended first and foremost to Noah. And this is implied in the wording of our text. The Lord said unto Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. Now in the original, this word you is very emphatic. And it shows that the Lord here is particularly and primarily inviting Noah to enter the ark. Now remember that Noah was a righteous man, wasn't he? Who had faith in God. We read that already in verse 9 of chapter 6, that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We would say that Noah was a believer. He believed the promises, and therefore it wasn't surprising that he was invited to enter into the ark. But notice that he's not the only one who's invited, is he? Because not only is Noah invited, but Noah's wife is, his three sons, as well as their wives. And this is already mentioned in verse 18 of chapter 6, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And so there we're reminded that this invitation comes. It's a covenantal invitation. Come into the ark, you and all of your household. On the basis of the faith of Noah, his entire household was invited in the ark. We're reminded here that God is very concerned not only of the salvation of individuals, but of their families. The same principle is repeated over and over again in the Old and New Testament. And we see this as a confirmation, don't we, of the reason why we baptize our children. And it's played out in the New and the Old Testament. In Genesis 17, when God establishes the covenant with Abraham, He told him that He would be a God to him and to his seed in their generations. And as a sign and seal, God commanded Abraham to circumcise all male members of his household, all of his children as well as his slaves, because they fell under his household. And in the New Testament, we find this same principle being worked out. The household of Cornelius and Lydia and the Philippian jailer and Stephanus and Crispus and so on. This is the way God deals with His people, isn't it? It was Noah's faith in preparing the ark, which is said to save his household, without a single word about their faith. All this comes because of who Noah is and what he has by faith. Scripture doesn't say that he found 8 righteous people who happen to be all in the same family. Rather, the Bible says that one man, he walked with God, and therefore his entire family was invited to come into the ark. Now, it's theoretically possible that Noah's wife and all six of his children were also righteous, isn't it? Possibly. But the Lord doesn't deal with him that way. He doesn't say Noah's family was righteous, blameless among the people of the times, and they walked with God, but he chose a different approach, didn't he? It's a covenantal approach. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And we aren't told about the other seven people at all. God sees that he's found one man, Noah, and on that basis he invites Noah's family to enter into the ark. And the same principle applies to the baptism of our children. You see it. The promise is extended to believers and their children. And therefore, little Felicity was baptized this morning because her parents are believers. Now, this is not to suggest that all who enter the ark were eternally saved. Were they children? You remember the sons of Noah, don't you? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of these, I don't know if you know which one, but one was under, not under the covenant blessings, but eventually was under the covenant curses. Ham was cursed, wasn't he? By God, because remember, he looked at his father's nakedness. And this truth needs to be emphasized today as well. Even though God establishes his covenant with believers and their children, even though the invitation is extended to believers and their seed, this does not mean that all within the covenant are saved. The fact that Ham entered into the ark while delivering him from the temporal judgment of God, it did not deliver him from God's eternal judgment on him because of his sin. And that reminds us, doesn't it? That just because our children are baptized doesn't mean that all is well with their souls. But it does show that the invitation is extended to those within the covenant of grace. The invitation is not only to the elect, but it's even to the reprobate. The invitation to come to Christ is sincerely offered not only to the elect, but even to the reprobate. And this is repeated over and over in the New Testament. Christ affirms this over and over, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. He did that to Noah and his family, and they were invited to come. And therefore, every child is invited to come to Christ, to believe in his name. And the Lord declares in our baptism that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and believe in the Son and live for the glory of his name. And to that end, he invites us. He invites every single one of us personally to come to the Lord Jesus in faith, you see. Is that something you've done? You see, you not only hear of the invitation, but to respond to it in the way of repentance and faith is what leads to life. You see, as in the days of Noah, we might say time is short. Realistically, none of us has 120 years, right? So time is even shorter. And the time is short because before long the Lord comes and he shuts the doors of the ark. And he will destroy the earth again. Not with water, but with fire. And at that time, all who have rejected this invitation, and you rejected it even in not coming to him in faith, all who reject it will be destroyed with all the wicked and the unbelieving. And so the invitation is, come. Come to Christ. Well, someone might say, why does the Lord invite Noah first to enter into the ark? We turn to that on our third and very briefly, actually, our final point. We look at the righteousness it highlights. The answer is in our text, isn't it? It says, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Remember how we had said that the Lord had already described Noah as a just and righteous man. And now he again mentions this in our text. The Lord wants to highlight Noah's righteousness. And that was the reason that Noah was invited into the ark along with his family. The Lord preserves Noah and his family through the ark. You see, this is an expression of God's desire to fellowship with Noah. He had no desire to fellowship with the ungodly. with those wicked men and women who were upon the earth, whose thought and every intent of their heart was only evil continually before him. He was grieved on account of it. God is grieved on account of the sins of men. And it reminds us that only the righteous shall prosper. In order for someone to have fellowship with God, in order for someone to be preserved in the judgment, he had to be righteous. The Lord is holy. He is perfectly holy. And an unrighteous person cannot be in the presence of God. But isn't Noah's righteousness a little bit exaggerated here? For after all, a few chapters later, we find Noah drunk and lying naked in his tent. Was he really such a righteous man? Didn't he show himself still to be a great sinner? Well, he was a sinner. And as such, he was totally incapable of earning this righteousness he needed to stand before God. But you see, what was said of Abraham many years later can also be said of Noah. Remember what it said of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, we could say this of Noah. Noah believed God. He had faith in the Lord. He demonstrated that faith. He showed it in his life, didn't he? He built the ark as he had been instructed. There was an obedience response to God's command. And when he was given the invitation to enter into the ark, he entered into the ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And so we can see that Abraham believed God. He showed this in his life, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve in the beginning, that the seed of the woman would one day bruise the head of the serpent. And he preached this message to everyone around him. He was a preacher of righteousness, most certainly not his own righteousness, but of the righteousness of God. Noah lived the life of faith in the Lord. And he looked for the promise to be fulfilled in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked to the promise as the only hope and the only ground of his salvation. And he urged others to do the same. You see, Noah's righteousness came in the end from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is implied in the words of our text. For when the Lord says to Noah, "Because I have seen you are righteous," this word "seen" could also be translated as "considered" or "regarded." And so the idea is not that Noah was righteous in himself, rather he was seen or he was regarded as such because he believed the promise of God that he would fulfill in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed what God said, he believed his word and responded in faith. And this worked itself out in his life so that he lived a righteous life. Now, he didn't live consistently, did he? That's true of us too, isn't it? Even when we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are granted his righteousness, it's imputed to us, so often we still fall into sin. We're like Noah that way. But this promise that God, in the midst of wrath, remembers mercy. You see that we are not to despair, as we refer to in the form for the administration of baptism. We are not to despair when we fall into sin, but trust that when we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so our only hope in the end is in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true for us today. When he invites us to come, we don't come on the basis of what we have done or what we failed to do. It's not because we experience something or because we feel a certain way or because we even have certain desires. But we come, why? We come because we're invited to come. And that's the only ground we need, is the invitation of the gospel to come. We need no other grounds to come to him than the fact that he invites us, and he invites you all to come to him, believing in him and trusting in him for your salvation. And we have so much more than Noah. Noah had this promise, which in many ways, no doubt, was vague to him, that God would be faithful to him and God would see him through and God would deliver him. And he entered into that ark in faith, into that boat, that rickety boat that had been patched together and put with pitch on the outside. Sometimes we have romantic sense of what the ark was really like. But it really was at a rickety boat cast upon the waves of the sea. And God delivered him. And so we must too look to the Lord Jesus in faith, trusting in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that we need to appear before God. We must look to Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Have you done that? You see, there's only one way to be saved. Are you trying to float on a branch in the raging sea? It will eventually fail. Are you climbing the highest mountain, thinking by your achievements you can stand above the flood? The flood shall go over the mountains and shall overwhelm you. There's only one way to avoid the judgment. There's only one way for Noah and his family was to enter into the ark, and to do so trusting and believing in the Lord God Himself. Do you have this faith? We too must enter, believing and trusting in the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. following the doxology, we'll ask Pete and staff to stand at the door to you can offer your congratulations to them. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, and after which we sing from Psalter 425, 425 stanza 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.